Gary mentioned in his prayer, tonight we're going to continue in our present study of marriages, husbands and wives. And that's why we were concerned that the folks in Albuquerque, they might leave as soon as they find out we're studying. I'm just joking. No, we're glad that they're here.
I know.
They know. That's why you came, right? Okay. There you go. She made you come, right? Especially since tonight we're shifting from the wife to the husband. So she said, you're going tonight. So yeah, perfect timing. She was sure to not be here during the previous lessons, right? So, but anyway, so come on in, come on in. Welcome there. And we are going to be in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter number 3. And we'll make room for everybody here. So we're going to, of course, shift gears here a little bit tonight. Actually, a lot tonight, because we're going to primarily focus on husbands. And what I'd like you to do is, if you look at Colossians 3:19, we're going to start, we'll read that, and then we'll compare with something in Ephesians. Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. If you'll notice in Ephesians 5, we begin at verse 25. Ephesians 5:25 here. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that she reverence her husband. Okay, as we have read both passages tonight, what I want to do, just take a few minutes, first of all, to review a little bit about what we've looked at so far. The last several times together, I think the last three times together, we talked specifically about the verses in relationship to the wives. And, of course, we're going to shift gears tonight and begin to talk, too, and about the husbands. That's why we have wanted to make sure the wives were here, because we want to make sure they have lots to say, too, and about their husbands tonight, right? So, anyway. What are some key things when we studied about wives and in this relationship of marriage and so forth? What are some key things that we found? Anybody remembers about the instructions to the wives? Anybody wants to volunteer? What's that? We were advised by those listening on the internet to please make it so that people can hear the comments. So I'm going to have the microphone. If you want to repeat that more loudly, please.
That the women like to be right.
Okay, so just in case anybody did not hear that on the internet, no. But one of the things that we found was that there is a tendency that and this is just across humanity as a whole, that women like to be right. They want to be right and so forth. So since that is the case, now when you come into a marriage relationship, is that going to create some possible issues? What she said. Who doesn't want to be right? Yeah. Well, I'm not sure how far I want to take that. But anyway, I mean, it is a true statement, okay? But since that is the case, does that create any issues, possible issues in the relationship? And if so, what? Such as? What's that? The potential for not submitting. Therefore, wives and potential wives. What's the biggest struggle you're going to have to have, that you're going to have in a relationship? Understand that? Okay, that's going to be the biggest struggle that as a wife you're going to face in a relationship is, because is he always going to be right? Just most of the time, right? I'm telling you, we even got the ladies here tonight.
Make life simple, and if it's a woman holding a cup of coffee, let's just assume I'm always right.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. So just realize that in a relationship, if you're going to get married, that ladies and wives here tonight, women here tonight, and so forth, that you just got to open your heart to the fact that the scripture says, the lead thing that it says to the wives, wives submit. That tells you what the problem is that you are going to have with your own heart in the relationship. You can fight it. You can disagree with it. You can say, no, chauvinistic. No, John, you're wrong, and so forth. I didn't write the verses. Okay? The Apostle Paul did by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So I think the Holy Spirit probably knows what he's talking about. So it's better to believe the verses, recognize the struggles in your own heart, and then submit to the verses and let the verses be right. Why is that better, by the way? Why is it better?
It's not just better. We're always wrong. God's always right.
Yeah, so why is it better?
Because God knows what...
Harmony, peace. Yeah. You want peace in the relationship and so forth. I remember several years ago, I heard a lady say it this way. She said that she decided very early on in their marriage, and I think she was conveying that someone told her this. She said, I heard very early on, or decided very early on, I could be right, or I could be married.
Mm-hmm.
And she said, it was more important to me to be married and to stay married and have a wonderful relationship with my husband than always worrying about being right and so forth. So that's kind of real practical just from that standpoint. So remember that I'm not in anybody's case. I'm not giving any of the ladies or the wives or the women here a hard time. I'm simply saying that from a scriptural standpoint, if we believe those verses, the fact that the lead thing that the verse says to the wives is wives submit. That's the first thing. Then wives, that tells you what the struggle in your own heart is going to be in the relationship.
Okay.
We are. I said we're going to review a little bit. See that? But realize that. Now, question. Why is that a struggle? Why is that a struggle?
Ego.
Yes. Why is that a struggle?
Genesis 3.
That's why it's a struggle. Yeah, he's exactly right. Yeah. It's a Genesis 3 issue. It right back to the fall. So it's not, that is what it is. It is. It's a consequence of the fall. So it's not that Paul is necessarily at all picking on women. A lot of times people say that Paul was bigoted and chauvinist and so forth. But he wasn't at all. In fact, Paul, and when I say Paul, I'm not elevating Paul, I'm just talking about him speaking by and for the Holy Spirit in the age of grace. He actually exalts women in many, many ways. And the New Testament does that quite a number of ways, especially against the backdrop of maybe not so much the Old Testament, but really the way that most civilizations have treated women over really the time. Okay? So, just realize that it's part of fall, it's something that you're going to struggle with, and you just decide that you're going to believe God's word. Now, if you're going to get married, because you don't have to get married, and those of you that already are, it's too late, you can't get out of it, okay? But if you're thinking that you would like to someday get married, then what you want to do before you go that road is to really think about these verses. And by the way, not just the verses to the wives, but the verses to the husbands as well. But be aware of the role that Scripture would have you play in the relationship. Ask yourself, am I willing to submit my heart to, you know, potential husband and so forth? Am I willing to do that? And if the answer is no, then just don't get married. It's really that simple. If the answer is no, then it's okay. Just decide I'm not going to get married, which is also okay. You don't have to get married. But if you're thinking that you would like to be married, that you want to be married, one of the most important things to really deal with is that whole section about to the wives and to the husbands. Be aware of both passages, okay?
Ooh. This is kind of a side note. I can't help but think we've been talking about Genesis 3. And I look at you say women always want to be right. Okay, so that's what they first mentioned with wives. But in my mind, I'm thinking jokingly, but maybe not, that women always want to be right because they're overcompensating for Eve.
Meaning what?
Well, because Eve made a mistake, so now all women are so sensitive to that, they never want to make another mistake. And what was Adam's reaction when he found out what Eve did to her? It talks about husband being bitter. So Adam was probably angry at Eve for what she did. And then Adam and Eve's offspring, what was their big problem? The next verse talks about disobedient children.
Yeah, rebellion, yeah.
So
it all boils back to the product of rebellion, right there, mm-hmm. by both Adam and Eve and so forth. So, and we don't have to live in the past. We don't have to live in that way. We can live under the reigning ability of grace. And that's the power that we have in Christ, right? To live mm-hmm. under that reigning ability of grace, okay?
Should we make a comment about what you said about, you know, wives, women not married, considering getting married, ask if you can submit yourself. It was a little bit too broad, not just any man. If this verse speaks to you, better choose carefully and find someone you
yes.
who will lead you the right
yeah.
way.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a good comment. I know one thing that we do when we go through marriage counseling is that we talk about that very concept is, and I'll just bring this up since we're obviously we're talking about that now, is that ladies here tonight, girls here tonight, they're not married, you think about getting married and so forth, you really do want to ask that question, am I willing to submit myself to this particular individual? Am I willing to do that? Willing to, and also, and by the way, both, I mean, potential wife, potential husbands and so forth, guys, girls, there's questions you need to ask not only about yourself, but about your potential spouse. And how do you know if that guy is the right husband for you?
Number one, you have to ask, you both have to ask for a savior.
Number one, are they believers?
It doesn't mean you should get married, you should.
That's right.
That's the first question.
Yes. Yeah.
And then the second question is that you can read through these verses and it starts with it's the image, the marriage is the image of
yeah.
Body this. You have to say to yourself, am I willing to, as a husband, love my wife, die for her, protect her, do everything that Christ did for the church?
Yes.
You have to insert, instead of Jesus, it's like, that's what he's doing, which is so cool about these verses. You have to insert yourself in there going, are you willing to have faith that you have to have faith for like that? You can't do it yourself.
Right. Yes.
And
yeah.
then the wife has to be able to, you talk about submitting, but it's submitting in reverence. That's a huge.
Yeah.
I can submit to my boss. But we have to talk
your
about
your wife,
this.
Right?
The thing is that when we're talking about these words, you can love your wife. Why does God put love and not bitter? It's because there's a way to do it. Submitting to something is a tender heart loving. See, a lot of times we do stuff. Well, I'm going to do it anyway.
Yeah.
That's not what God's talking
That's
about.
That's not by faith, right? Yeah.
And
yeah.
even the reverence. So yeah. it's almost like looking at Christ, which we always should look at in the body and going, okay, that's my husband. And I'm the wife. Are we willing to function as God tells us to function in this?
Yeah. And if you're thinking about getting married, you not only want to understand your role as the wife of the husband, but understand the other person's yes. role. Mm-hmm. That's a huge issue when deciding your potential spouse. So like you said, the number one thing is, are they believers? And then you want to see, well, do they have an open and a tender heart to the Word of God? Right, divided, of course. So, go ahead.
You both have to be on the same page as far as, you know, where you both preach the same Jesus.
Yes. Yeah, you really have to be on the same page as far as Scripture. Okay. And obviously, marriage, I mean, ever since the fall, marriage has been under attack. And it's under just a massive attack here in our country, even just the last many years and so forth, and will continue to be so. And so it's even a greater testimony nowadays against the backdrop of all the confusion that's out there with the whole gay marriage issue and that type of thing. And so when you decide, if you decide you're going to get married, you do want to think very carefully about it. It's not something you want to rush into. You want to think slowly, cautiously, carefully, take your time. Because realize it from Scripture, it is indeed, till death do us part. In the dispensation of grace, really there's no grounds for divorce at all. Now divorce happens, so you deal with it and so forth. But in the dispensation of grace, there's really no grounds for it. So you want to realize that this is a testimony before the Lord, before the angels, but also before the unsaved world around us. Okay, so, okay. Now, does anybody else want to add anything else before we shift to the husbands? Any wives?
No,
let's go. Yeah.
No more chit chat.
Yes.
I didn't call this late for nothing. I'm not wasting our time.
Rich, go ahead.
Also, that Eve was deceived, but then we talk about her being rebellious too. How do those two go together?
Well, here's how he says it. Look over with me, if you would. Look over to 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 2.
John? Why don't you hang that around your neck? And then you can already take it off.
Well, yeah, that's getting complicated. I'm not going to worry about it anymore. Okay. Yeah, it's just, yeah. I look like a pom-pom hanging from my shirt there. Anyway, look over to, look at what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Timothy 2, and then we'll clarify the question there. He says this at verse 11. He says, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Now, your question is that how come she was in transgression, and yet according to Romans 5, it says, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin," right? And the reason is that though the woman was indeed in transgression, the outcome of the human race rested upon Adam. It truly was Adam's choice. So, evidently, what Adam could have and should have done when Eve had eaten of the fruit, instead of joining her in that, he should have just gone to the Lord and said, "Lord, look what happened. Can this be fixed?" And which of course would have been an entirely different outcome. But he didn't do that. And instead, he was there's a lot that happened back there, but he was overtaken by the moment and so forth. And he truly, I guess the word is capitulated. And in so doing, the whole human race fell into sin. Yeah. Does that clarify that? Or, okay.
She said that because that's what Christ did to the church.
It is what he did. Yes. Yeah.
Was that Norm? When he said Adam could have come to God and said, "Could this be fixed?" Well, that's what Christ did for man.
Yeah.
That conversation happened well before the human race happened.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so let's shift gears then to speak about the husbands and talk with and about the husbands for about 2 minutes, and then we'll move on to children. And no. Okay. Now we read both passages. We read Colossians chapter 3 at verse 19, then we read Ephesians chapter 5, 23 down to verse 33. And just like we did when we started looking at the verses about the wives, because we read both passages, and I asked the same question, and I'm going to ask right now. When you read Colossians and you read Ephesians, what are some observations that just kind of stand out immediately?
Well, they're different. Some things are the same, and some things are different.
What's different?
Well, be not bitter.
Okay.
You have that, obviously you're supposed to learn that and this.
Okay.
He's more of a broad he's a broad definition, and then he kind of repeats himself and adds some things that we're already supposed to know that.
How many verses in Ephesians does he say and give instruction to the husbands? How many verses? Someone count them. How many verses in Ephesians?
13.
You start at verse 23, right? No, to the husbands. To the husbands.
21 is the body of Christ.
So verse 23 is the husbands, right? 25. I'm sorry, verse 25. Verse 25 is the husbands. So you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 to the husbands. Everybody follow me? In Colossians, how many verses to the husbands?
One.
That's just a staggering ratio. To me, that's the first thing that stands out. Well, and we'll talk a little bit about that momentarily. Anything else stand out? Now, Barry, say again what you said. What he says in 9 verses, he condenses in 1 verse. And what does he, what word does he use in Colossians that he doesn't use in Ephesians? It's the word bitter.
Yes.
Now, you got to ask the question, why would God the Holy Spirit have to say it this way in Colossians? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What's that?
The responsibility they bear.
Yes. But why bitter?
Well, because that's what happens. Because when a husband does and then he starts expecting, he becomes bitter. So this is why he laid the foundation and then he goes, now you're getting mature in this, but beware, the biggest problem you're going to have is bitterness.
Yeah. See that?
No matter how mature you are,
it can still get in there.
That's why he adds it.
Because remember, when you're going from Ephesians to Philippians and Colossians, you're moving along in the edification process. So what he says in 9 verses, and what we're going to study details about this, all right? It's interesting now he's able to condense it in 1 verse in Colossians. And therefore, if he condenses it down to 1 verse in Colossians, guys, and we kind of already said it, what's the main thing we have to be cautious about and aware of?
Bitterness.
What is bitterness?
Anger that's held out to people, they say, don't let the sun go down.
It's not going the way you want.
Okay.
And resist in a way that makes sense.
Yes. It carries with you.
Holding on to anger, holding on to emotion. And that's why he starts in Ephesians before he starts all the relationships with 31, 32 to not do this.
Yeah.
He tries to prepare you then.
Yes.
Then he goes through relationships, and then he says it in the combo verse in Colossians.
Yes. Isn't that fascinating how he does that there? That what he said, he takes 9 verses, what we have in our Bibles, 9 verses, and he condenses it to 1 verse. So that really, it's like a laser focus down to the real issue. Okay?
It's interesting that bitterness is usually a byproduct of expecting more than you get. So you're angry that you didn't get something.
That's the problem.
It's pride, whereas love itself, at bottom line, you know, love is not an emotion. It's an act of self-sacrifice, giving your pride over to the higher cause.
Yeah.
So, and if you don't do that, then you can be full.
See,
of
bitter comes from what?
Pride.
From pride. See? Bitter doesn't just pop up. Bitter comes up over time.
And sacrifice comes from the opposite, humility.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's one of the things that just stands out immediately between the two passages. Anything else stand out? Just as you kind of think about the two passages, you kind of scan down them. Anything else kind of stand out to you? Like I say, we'll study these in detail, but I'm just asking just some general observations. Anything else stand out to you?
The bottom line is Christ using himself and the church as an example. What a high standard.
Yes, the standard is off the charts.
Well, but that's why God wants you to give up. Because if you can't do this, so he kind of says, here's what it looks like.
Yeah.
Here's what it's supposed to be. So
and why would he say that if he knows it's impossible for us to do?
Because it is possible through him if we have faith to let him do it.
Yeah, it's impossible for us to do, but it's not impossible for him to do. Yeah. See, when that verse says back at Ephesians 5, go back to Ephesians 5 at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. And then what does it say? Even as Christ also loved the church. I got to tell you guys, that's an absolute impossibility. You know that?
Yes.
That's absolutely impossible for our flesh. Well, then why would the Holy Spirit have Paul say it then? It's not through our flesh to show we need him. See that? And that's another thing that we say in the marriage counseling is that we try to make it very, very clear to the guys that, you know, guys, it's impossible for you to do what that verse says in of your own flesh. By the way, is that something that we are just learning for the first time in Ephesians 5? Is that something only husbands need to learn? Yes, no?
No. About the love of Christ and strength. I mean, he talks about the love of his wife.
Well, what I'm saying is this. What I'm asking is this. That verse says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. He's telling us to do something that's impossible. It's impossible for me in my flesh to love Christ as much as Christ loves, up to love Lori as much as Christ loves Lori. It's impossible. What else is impossible for me as a believer to do? And it's
you can't truly love. I mean,
what else is impossible for me as a believer to do? I can't save myself. And I can't. Listen, it's impossible for me to live the Christian life in the energy of my own flesh. The whole concept of the Christian life. Life of the believer. So this idea of us as believers, husbands, loving our wives as Christ loved the church, it shouldn't come to a shock to us when we're reading Ephesians 5. Because by the time we've got to Ephesians 5, we've already been through Romans, Corinthians, and Galatians and learned
Christ in me.
I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Who is the only one that has ever lived the life of Christ perfectly? Period. That's it. You know? So we have to realize that by the time we got to Ephesians 5, this is indeed a high standard, but it's also high ground. Marriage is absolutely high ground. I said earlier, you don't have to be married. And you don't disappoint God if you don't get married. If you do get married, it's high ground. You got to take all this doctrine that you've learned in Romans 6, 7, and 8, and Galatians 2, 20, and so forth, and Corinthians, and now you've got to come and apply it to a relationship where you're bringing your flesh to the table. That your spouse is bringing their flesh to the table. So now the two fleshes are going to become one flesh, and now you're setting yourself up for a major flesh fight. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I just mean experientially. So the things we learned back in Romans and Galatians and so forth, we want to bring that to when the verses say, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." We got to go back and say, "I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive unto God." That's the only way it can happen. You're just itching to say something. Go ahead.
It's funny because you were throwing around that word flesh a lot. It just dawned on me this morning, and I don't know if I'm late on the uptake or not, but the law program is completely based on the flesh.
Yeah, it's external.
And
yeah.
The grace program, it's completely not based on flesh. It's completely spiritual.
Yes, it's all internalized.
Yeah,
yes.
The dichotomy had never struck me so strong.
It's that's powerful. It is. Some people never get it, you know?
But now that I know it, what am I going to do about it?
Yeah, right. That's right, yeah.
Now kids get married? Is that what
there you go, yeah. Yeah. So when he says here at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Again, we, just like the very first thing that it says to the wives, "Wives, submit," it tells the wives to do something that really is impossible in the energy of their own flesh. So too, husbands, it's telling us something that's impossible in the energy of our own flesh. Go ahead, Rich.
The fact that the two passages are at least somewhat parallel, does that mean that the one in Colossians is the same thing? You can't not be bitter by.
That's how to not be bitter.
Yes.
Yes. The how to not be bitter is to allow Christ in us to be the energy, the resource, the power to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Yes. To
see.
You can't do both at once. Yeah. Yeah.
It's their opposite. Either you're going to operate the flesh or you're going to change every minute.
Yes.
One minute.
You know, we spend a lot of time. Yes. We spend a lot of time at church in these Bible studies talking about our identity in Christ, right? And we all often ask the question, how do you see yourself? So let me ask it that way right now. How do you see you? Somebody want to answer? How do you see you? Okay, good. Complete in Christ. How does God see you? Okay, see that? So let's change the question a little bit since we're talking about husbands loving your wives. What's a different question to ask, husbands?
How do you see your spouse?
How do you see your wife? Yeah. And you're right, wives, how do you see your husband?
Yeah.
But in particular here, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. It truly is, you know, husbands, how do we see our wives? we've got to see our wives. It's right to see our wives as
Christ all the body.
Yes. Truly. That's exactly right. If we see them as God sees them, then that would prevent the bitterness from coming in. And when it creeps up, how can we get rid of it? Say, wait. That's the saint of the Most High God. This is how God sees my spouse. This is how God sees my wife. Right? Yeah, okay. She's pretty excited over here. Big smile on the face, you know, so. But, well, how true that is. Let's keep going here. Not that we've exhausted the verse at all, but look again at verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. And it says, even as Christ also loved the church and, okay, gave himself for it. So what did he do for it?
He died for it.
He sacrificed himself for the church. So he was willing to truly, as they say, give his all for the church. Was that? Absolutely. And that's what he did. He gave his all. Now, why would he do that?
Because he's the mercy most gracious. All grace comes from God. He
loved because of his love. Because of his love. Because of his value and esteem for the church.
And trust and work.
Yes. Now, look at the next statement, though. It says, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about this, but giving himself, verse 25, giving himself, that's his death. But does that benefit the church in and of itself?
No.
It doesn't. What is necessary?
Resurrection.
Hence, verse 26. See, verse 26 is what he's doing right now. What about verse 27? That's future glory. See the three aspects? See that? The three aspects there? So guys, it's not simply, do you love your wives enough to die for them? I heard a guy say it this way, that frankly, that's the easy part. Because in an emergency situation, all of us as husbands would die for our wives. But you know what? The challenge isn't simply being willing to die for our wives. The challenge is
living for
the wives. That's the challenge. Why is that the challenge?
Because you have to have patience and long-suffering and going through the problems of life.
Yes, that's right. Because life happens, right?
Yeah.
You both have the flesh. You both have the experiences, the emotions, the hopes, the dreams, the goals and everything. And life doesn't always happen like you'd like to have it happen, right? So when those things happen, emotions come into play and potential pride, you know, anger, whatever, bitterness, you know, things like that. And, so just like we want to ask a different question about how do we see our wives, I see them as saints of the Most High God, in the light of verse 26 there, what's a different question? I'm asking the guys now, the husbands, what's a different question to ask?
How do we do that?
How do we do what?
Sanctify.
See that? What does sanctify mean? So how do we do that?
Well, number one, be an ambassador, be an example. Number two, okay, is read the word with your wife.
Okay.
And encourage her and tell her that she's complete Christ. She has it all. She is all.
Okay.
And that for that reason, if she has, you know, just have faith in the verses, then you, your life, you know, this is what it's all about.
Yeah. See, verse 26 really describes the life here and now, doesn't it?
Yeah.
That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Boy, there's so much in that verse. Now, obviously, the picture here is with Christ and the church. You can see the care, the tenderness, the concern that he has. So, is it right to say it this way? That we as husbands have the same care, tenderness, and concerns for our wife. Is it right to say it that way?
No.
Why? What's different?
Perfect.
His is far greater. That's right. Once again, it's not about us. It's about us being vessels to allow verse 26 to be the reality in our marriages, in our marriage relationships. See that? The idea of sanctify, set apart, cleanse. What? I thought the church was already 100% clean.
This is talking about the position and practice.
Right.
The position is we already are.
Yes.
But it's been the practices until we lose our flesh, we'll never be whole.
Yeah, that's
the
right.
Bottom line is this is to encourage you, hey, have faith in my word, it works.
Yes.
Keep going.
You can see once again that verse 26 is the ongoing, right here, right now in time. Go ahead, you have a question or a comment?
There are, of course, a lot of marriages of Christians who are married to non-Christians.
Yes.
And so, when Paul talks about either the wife or the husband, this is not assuming that all of both husbands and wives are believers.
Well, in this context, it would assume that each individual is responsible for their own walk of faith, meaning
right.
Like the wife, whether or not her husband is a believer. She's husband, whether or not your wife is a believer, you still love. Now, granted, the picture here is the ideal picture, where both are believers. But just like you said, oftentimes, one is and one isn't. Or, oftentimes, they might both be believers, but one is more interested in the word than the other. That's another common situation, you know. And so, regardless of the response of the husband or the wife, what you want to do, depending on your role in the relationship, is walk by faith in that role.
You can't change that person. You have to focus on you and you.
Yeah.
I don't mean that in a selfish way.
Yes.
I mean that.
Yeah.
Because then you start, God didn't expect anything from us to the beginning.
Yeah. Yeah.
We live our life with no expectations except for one thing. You should expect everything from God and nothing from anybody.
Yeah. And just trust His word. But does that answer the question or address the question?
Yeah, I think it's a little more, of course, challenging. And it's easy to say, yeah, you just have to take care of your walk and obey, you know, especially when they talk about, well, how do you see yourself in Christ? And so you're supposed to see your wife as completely. But if you're not a believer,
that's exactly right. Yeah. So let's talk just briefly about that. Even though in the context Paul is talking about the ideal situation where both are believers, and by the way, even though both are believers too, they're still going to have struggles, right? Okay. But let's talk about this momentarily, that let's say you've got a marriage where one is a believer, one is not. And we'll do this way. First of all, let's say the wife is a believer and the husband's not. Now what do you do? Wives.
Well, they have to submit. The rules still apply.
Yeah.
They submit. And it talks about it in Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14, the unbelieving husband sanctified by the wife, talks about both persons there. It doesn't change the role.
Yeah. The believer has an impact on the unbeliever.
What's that in Proverbs? Where it says, talks about the wife, when the wife is a,
No, I think you might be thinking of Peter. No, you might be thinking of Peter here. But the fact is that either spouse, if you're a believer and you're in a relationship with a non-believer, you potentially have a positive impact on the unbeliever. You're the one that's going to have probably the greatest impact on potential impact on the unbeliever. Let's see.
In Ephesians 5:20, the wife submits herself as her own husband and as unto the Lord.
Right.
Which, obviously, you have to look at your non-believing spouse. Okay, I mean,
you don't, if you're a believer married to an unbeliever, you're not going to look at that unbeliever and say, well, I'm going to look at that person in Christ, because that person isn't in Christ. But what you do is you still obey those verses by faith. Because what's the objective? If you're a wife and you're married to an unbeliever, what's the objective? It's to lead that person to Christ. So therefore, what kind of environment is going to be more conducive to lead that person to Christ? That's right. A relationship that walks by faith and the instructions to you. Okay.
And the husband says, you are not going to church yet. You are not
going to
believe that
man. Okay. So what does the wife do?
Well, is it going to be like David? Okay, do I need to obey God or obey my husband?
She obeys her husband. Yes.
By faith.
That's what she does. By faith, she obeys her husband. Okay. Let me use an illustration. I remember years ago, a question came up that it was about their, in this case, they were both believers, husband and wife, believers. And the wife was very interested in the grace message and was introduced to the grace message by one of her girlfriends who happened to be a grace preacher. Okay. And the husband, however, in this relationship was not at all interested in the grace message. Okay. But was a believer, a genuine believer. And was real concerned that his wife was being, you know, led astray by this other, group, whatever. And so the wife was being taught by the other preacher's wife, the grace preacher, that no, you need to come to our church, regardless of what your husband says, because in that other church, they're not preaching the truth. And this other preacher's wife asked me the question, and the way they asked the question is, so I told this wife that she needs to come, right, John, right? And I said, absolutely not right. You want to just push that guy even further away from the message of God's grace? If you teach that other person's wife to rebel against the authority and leadership of her own husband, he's not going to reject the message of grace. You're telling her to rebel against the very word of God. Okay? Now, granted, this other individual wasn't happy with my answer, but that's the fact. So what I'm saying is this. If first of all, for a believer to marry an unbeliever, that was a mistake, which, okay, then we have to live with those mistakes and so forth. Sometimes two people who are unsaved, one gets saved later in life. Okay? So if the husband says that, no, you can't go to church, I forbid you to go to church, what should the wife do? That's right. She should say, husband, because I love you and because that scripture tells me to do this, I will submit to your leadership. That's what she should do. Okay? What should she do instead? What can she do instead? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Get other ways to get scripture in and so forth. You know? Yeah, what did they do? Yeah.
Showing him that, like you said, the testimony.
Yeah. It's the testimony. Why should that unsaved guy come to believe in the God that the wife is trusting in if the wife herself is not believing in what that God says?
See that?
Yeah. So anyway, similar with the situation. Let's say the husband is a believer and the wife's not a believer. What should the husband do?
Love
his wife as Christ loved the church. That's the thing to do. It's the impact of that.
Christ and Israel.
Sure. Yeah.
Israel was a disobedient wife.
Yeah.
Christ continues to love her.
Yeah. Now, let me just say this about all that, because we certainly can spend a lot of times on the, well, what ifs and wherefores. But you realize the what ifs and the wherefores aren't really the things that everyone sitting in this room tonight deal with.
That's names and names.
Okay. See that?
We deal with the heart of the
issues. And part of the reason that we like to discuss, and I like to discuss the what ifs and the wherefores as well, part of the reason sometimes we like to discuss the what ifs and the wherefores and whatabouts and so forth is frankly because we're trying to avoid our responsibility. It's easy to avoid our walk of faith by focusing on the struggles that someone else is having in their walk of faith. You know? So, since we're all here tonight, since we're all believers and so forth, and we're, you know, then it's always helpful to go back to these verses and say, well, what is my role? And since we're talking about the husbands tonight, husbands, what is our role? Well, it's love as Christ gave. Yes, go ahead.
And that shows also that you're having faith in the Holy Spirit and working with him.
Sure.
Yeah. Not leaning upon your own understanding.
Yeah. A couple of weeks ago, right at the end of this Bible study, we had someone on the internet that made an interesting comment. And the comment was made by Lonnie. Anyway, the comment was the idea, and he used the movie illustration. But the comment was really, you don't remember this either. Okay? Come on now. Go ahead. What was the comment? That's not the comment I was talking about. But anyway, but that is the comment. Yeah. That is the comment he made, but it wasn't the one I was thinking of, okay?
Didn't
John, that's the one that you remember.
That's right, that's right. Now, who would remind you of things like that? So. That's right. That's a great comment right there, isn't it? That's the truth. But it was the idea that since we were talking about the wives and so forth, that it's not a reprimand against the wives or a reprimand against the husbands. And neither is this the law. This is not the law. This is grace. So the idea was that you want to create an environment that's conducive, that facilitates growth. Now, do you remember making the comment?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
I was
right. Yeah. Amen. There you go. she was. Yeah, I was going to say. Yeah, she wrote it down and was saying, "Here, read it, read it, read it. Come on." Yeah.
We're a team.
We're not competing against each other. We truly are seeking to create an environment that facilitates the other person's ability and willingness to walk by faith and vice versa. So whether it's husbands or wives. So in this context here, guys, think about it. If we can understand that one of the biggest struggles that our wives are going to face is the issue of submitting, then what kind of environment should we create to help her deal with that struggle she has?
A loving
relationship. See that? Where's the loving relationship? It's right here in Ephesians 5.
Let's talk about that. We're loving people who ask all the time. You Christians, is it your job to make your wife happy or love her? There's a big difference between happy and love.
Yeah.
No, but it's funny because Christ, the things that he gives us instruction, sometimes they're not, doesn't make my life the happiest, but they're the right things.
Yes.
Because he loves me.
Yeah, yeah.
So I want to make clarification that love doesn't mean making people happy and doing all things. It means that it's the right thing in God's eyes to do.
Yeah.
He knows how to love.
Yeah. Look with me back. Go to Romans 5 again. And then Lonnie, you're hunting something there. What are you hunting for? You're looking for.
Husband is sanctified by the wife, and the wife is sanctified.
Yeah, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
Okay.
1 Corinthians.
We're talking about the reciprocal.
Yeah.
Yeah. See, both of you can't
believe that. Especially when you walk by faith and God's grace, then what you think you need to be happy changed. That kind of change.
Say that again, please.
When you learn to walk by grace, you can't change what you think you need to be happy.
It does. It really does. Yeah, yeah. You're looking more for joy than happiness. And if you have joy, you'll be happy. Joy is, look at verse 11:11. Is that what you're looking for? Neither is the man without the woman, the woman without the man, the Lord, for as the woman is of the man. That's not it there.
It's verse Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14.
Yeah,
that's the unbeliever that we were talking about. Right?
Yeah.
It says the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the believing wife is sanctified by the husband.
Well, we're talking about a couple, one of whom is a believer, the other is not. And the person who is not should accept their responsibility under.
The person who is. Yeah, exactly. Because that person has an impact on the unbeliever. Yeah. But anyway, go back to Romans 5 there, and then obviously stay in Ephesians 5. But we got to remember this as well. This is real fundamental to this whole issue of Romans 5, 20 and 21. Romans 5, 20 and 21. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Okay. If we in our relationships live under the law, what kind of environment can we expect? Yeah, exactly. We can expect an environment where the offense abounds. See that? It says this, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace do what? Reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, the Lord there. See, we've got to remember that we often talk about in the dispensation of grace, the gospel of the gospel of grace. We are supposed to live by grace. But what does that mean to live by grace? What does that mean? See, that verse says, that even so might grace reign. How does grace reign?
Well, it reigns by having faith in the word, rightly divided, and that you allow, when you look at somebody, and it shows you the verses where you look at them as a complete person in Christ, and even though they might be screwing up, you have a tender heart toward them, and your desire is to help them no matter what.
Yeah. So go back to Ephesians 5. Yes. Go back to Ephesians 5. See, we got to be careful to not look at these verses as a checklist. Because then that just puts you back under the law. Yeah, exactly. You're not going to be able to check them all off. Especially the guys, right? But 9 verses here, you know. You know? The women just have about three and a quarter verses, and especially when you're talking about, if you try to make a checklist out of this thing, you're doomed right from the start. Because Christ himself doesn't live in his relationship to the Father under a checklist. The love that he has towards the church is not under a checklist. It's not, he wakes up in the morning and says, okay, I'm gonna love church today. And so at the end of the day, then he just checks the little checkbox. Okay, I did that today. I'm done until tomorrow. He doesn't view it that way at all.
It's an endless love.
So back to the issue of how, therefore, does grace reign?
By the endless love of God.
That's right. Exactly. It truly is. It's his life. It's his love. It's his power working in us. So this isn't a checklist. This is not something we want to look at in the sense of, I fulfilled all these things, so I'm fine. No. That's the law concept. Go ahead, Rich.
Like that when it says in Romans 8 that the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Yes, it is. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the spirit is life in Christ Jesus. That is the law of the spirit. See that? When he says back at Ephesians 5:26 here, it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. So again, back to the point, why does he have to cleanse it if we're already clean? Well, because we still have the flesh, right? He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Watch this now. With the washing of the water by what? See that? See how important the word is? The washing of the water by the word. It's the word that does the cleansing. So it's not chastening, it's not arguing, it's not fighting, it's not bitterness, it's not holding grudges. That's not what does the cleansing. It's the word that does the washing. Now why is that important to know? And why is that good to know, by the way?
It's not about you.
That's right.
It's God's hand.
Yeah. It truly is. It's the word that does the washing.
The word that saves you never saved anybody.
Yes.
The word that creates your heart.
Yeah.
The word that saves. Yeah. The word that humbles you.
Now, how often do we need to be cleansed? Yeah, sometimes multiple times a day, right? And back to the point that we're already completely forgiven and cleansed, but the difference between your standing
position and practice.
Position and practice, yes. Okay, that's what that is. All right. One additional point here, we're pretty much out of time, but look at what it says at verse 27, because this really flows together. He says, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. Okay, see, what he did in verse 25, he gave himself. What he does in verse 26, he washes, is because he has something in view, which is what? The presenting itself to him, to the church. See that? So he doesn't simply do what he does right now here in time. He does it because of eternity. He does it because of glory. That's why he's sanctifying, cleansing it, because the idea of presenting it to himself, a glorious church.
Is that talking about God and Christ he presents to himself?
I take it to be Christ in this verse, to be Christ can present it to himself. Yeah, is the way I take it. Now, there are some other verses that certainly talks about being presented to the Father and so forth. So ultimately, both are going to be true, right? But he does what he does in verse 26 because of what he intends to do in verse 27. See that there? So husbands, therefore, when it comes to the edification of our wives and so forth, what's the goal?
Glory, spotless church.
Yeah, isn't that interesting? Working right alongside, labors together right along Christ with himself, so that our wives. Let me ask it this way: Each and every one of us at the judgment seat of Christ will be responsible for who?
Well,
husbands. Who else are we responsible for?
Kids.
Isn't that interesting? See that?
Oh, we did.
Yeah. So we indeed, every man will give an account of himself to God. But since we chose to be husbands, or if you chose to be wives and so forth, see, there's another whole aspect. But husbands in particular, now, you're going to be accountable at the judgment seat of Christ for the spiritual well-being of your wife, or at least your attempt to help her grow. Granted, she still has to have a heart to grow. And similar with our children, husbands and wives. We're responsible, under the leadership of the husband, for the children. He's going to talk to children a little bit later on and so forth. Okay? So if that's the case, then that kind of, that has the ability to change how we as husbands view, say, the spiritual input that we're giving to our wives, right? And so how does it change that?
It rolls down, and if you do it bad, it's going to roll down. I mean, that's what it is. You want to do it good, so at least there's a chance to roll down the hill good, right?
Everybody,
you know, yeah. He really does. The positive influence.
He really does. Yeah.
Yeah. It's going to happen when Christ is with us. Because we see the influence to the Father. It's like,
yes. See if we let verse 25 be Christ in us, and therefore verse 26 be Christ in us, then what will the outcome be at verse 27 when they're presented? It should be a wonderful thing. That's why it gets back to verse 25. As Christ loved the church, let him be our resource and our strength. Didn't have something there?
No, doesn't verse 27 of John, depending on if you have leadership, and you're like they were saying, believer, not believer, even if you have two believers, one believer doesn't listen, or the other believer doesn't listen. I mean, 27, it seems like it takes both parties, because if one doesn't receive it or follow it, and the other one doesn't do it, you kind of, like, you both win or lose on that verse.
Well, yes, except in this sense, that our responsibility as husbands is to love, is to nurture, is to cherish. If the spouse, if their heart is not open to it, they're responsible for that aspect. We're responsible for allowing Christ to be that in us, toward them. Does that, yeah, yeah, okay.
Christ always does that, the church.
Yes, he does. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Look at something else. Look at Ephesians 1, and let's compare something with Ephesians 5. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 1:4, and then we're going to compare the wording with Ephesians 5. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be something. Watch this. Holy and without blame before him in love. That's the goal. That's our state. I'm sorry, our standing. Okay? Everybody got that there? Notice, therefore, 5:27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be, there it is, holy and without blemish. So once again, he's doing what he's doing to the church because he's working in absolute unity with the will of the Father, according to Ephesians 1:4. So we as husbands, we just want to do the same thing by faith. We want to realize that when we take the time, not only for our own personal edification, but for our wives, for our children, for our family and so forth, we are laboring together with the Father in that which is his eternal purpose. Isn't that something? So it really does change the perspective. It's no longer, it shouldn't be this kind of a thing. Well, I gotta love my wife because the Bible says so. Well, it does say so. But if you approach it that way, it's not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, I gotta obey my husband because the Bible says so. I gotta submit to my husband because the Bible says so. Well, yeah, but that's not a walk of faith in that. You know, kind of. Yeah.
Both love and submission are both elements of Christ's motivation.
They absolutely are. They absolutely are.
You can kind of explain to us, you know, as a person who's not a Christian, why a husband, why it should be that way, and what's the way to take this. I mean, this, you know, you might be talking about this. This is something that's such high level.
It is, yeah.
Spiritually understood, not.
It, if you ever are able to talk with unsaved friends who either are married or are thinking about getting married, if you're engaged or whatever, and they do approach you about marriage and that kind of thing, this is, frankly, this is a wonderful witnessing passage. Now, granted, you don't see the gospel of grace of God, you don't see the blood of Christ, etc. But is it obviously implied here? He gave himself. He loved the church. Gave himself. That past, present, future. This is a wonderful testimony, and especially in the context of if they're engaged to be married or if they are married and they're having troubles, you could sit down with them and say, well, can I just share with you some things from God's Word about His design for marriage and how my wife and I, meaning yourself and your wife, how we try to let God's Word work in our lives. Can I show you the pattern, the model here? And boy, you talk about just an open door to share the gospel with someone.
Yeah.
Potentially leading them to the Christ, maybe save their marriage. You know, that kind of a thing. So it's a very, very powerful section here. So. All right, well, we're out of time. Husbands, your homework is this. Actually, we won't be here 2 weeks.
Four weeks.
We're in Oregon.
So.
Okay. So you have 4 weeks to get your marriages perfect. Okay. Okay. That's a prophecy about the rapture happening within 4 weeks. No, that's just joking. Okay. No. Yeah. That's right. But what your homework is, guys, is to really kind of think down through these verses 25 down to verse 33 and ask questions between you and the Lord. First, just about your role, your responsibility, and then spend time in these verses with your wives and that type of thing. Just like I'm pretty sure we gave homework to the wives as well. Similar types of questions. Be asking the questions about what's your role, what's your responsibility, how do you make these things work in the relationship, okay? Any additional questions or thoughts or comments, maybe?
On the role thing, I know we went through, we've been through a ton of time, we talked about finances, money, the kids and intimacy, all those roles, but this is, if you don't get this down, all those other things are never going to get solved.
Yes.
You have to understand each other's role.
Yeah.
Because if you don't do that, you talk about money, and one's not doing it, the other's doing it, you're both not doing it.
Yeah.
How are you going to figure out a solution if you can't even start with loving and submitting?
Yeah.
I mean, it takes both people to do this, and that's, if you can have by faith,
all any problems that will come up, you can deal with based on this passage right here.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good. Anything else? Lonnie's awful quiet tonight. Is there? No. He's got a lot of things he says. So.
Well, he's got a 6-hour ride home, so he's pretty sure he's not, you know.
I said enough already.
Okay. All right.
No, I can't add to.
Okay.
One of the elements. Sometimes people look at particular passages in Scripture too rigidly or too literally, too simplistically.
Yeah.
And the part about the submission is a trick. It gets people into a lot of trouble. Why do you submit? And if I don't want to submit, or what if I'm being asked to submit to something that is unreasonable, do I do that? The point is that neither husband nor wife is expected to be a doormat.
Right. Yeah.
Don't put yourself into a situation of abuse.
Right. Yeah.
That's a pitfall in taking something too literally and too rigidly.
Yeah, too rigidly. You turn this into the law. You turn it into. Yeah.
But that can be difficult for people that don't have a good handle on well grounded on context. Anyway, by the time Paul gets to this, in Ephesians, there is into the doctrinal.
Yes.
If you don't have a good handle on up through Romans 8,
sanctification and sanctification of the adult, you have a hard time understanding what is meant by submit.
Yes. Yeah.
You look at it and say, I want to do that.
Yeah. 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 Very good. Anybody else?
The conclusion to that is, I think it's worthwhile bringing up just as a contrary. You know, it's not look at it simplistically and saying that's it right here. That's what it is.
Yes.
Well, in verse 21, in submit yourself one to another in the fear of God.
Yeah.
So that would kind of put a cap on the requirement you might want somebody to submit to.
Yeah. Excellent. Anybody else?
Requires a more comprehensive overall.
Yeah. This passage requires thought. It requires prayer. It requires, it again, like you say, this is not rigid. It's not the law. It requires, what'd you say? Yeah, it requires faith.
Which is ironic, because how many thinking people would get married?
Ken is always our
grateful. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, very good. Hey, Rich, would you close us in word prayer, Mike?
Father, thank you for your word tonight. We pray for our young people here tonight who have been invited to marry us this Sunday. We pray that this will get seen deep in their hearts. And we pray that the people will be serious about them. And the Sunday that they can see some work and just know that your life is in that. And I appreciate your grace and being under grace on the world. What a great thing that is. I just enjoy it and look forward to service.
Amen.